Well, thank you, Stefan. Thank you, elders. Got such a fright when you all started clapping when Stefan said we're going away. I was like, I'll come back and you'll all be swinging from the chandeliers, eh? Yeah, it's very, very exciting. As Stefan mentioned, we got the privilege of going to do some best practice research for what we believe the Lord wants us to do up here. So we've got some exciting meetings set up with people that are really in the know and that have got literally 30, 40 years experience in running healing centers. So we're very expectant to glean the wisdom that I believe the Lord wants us to go and get. But also we're really expecting the Lord to encounter us there and we're trusting for impartation. We're going to ask them all to pray for us, lay hands on us, and that we come back with everything that God's got for us. So, very exciting. The healing center is moving forward. We are finally getting to the bottom of our roof challenges, and those are being remedied. And in the meantime, the interior team have been blazing ahead. Michael's leading that team, and they're nearly ready. We just need to say go, and then we can get going with that. So yeah, all the things are moving ahead nicely, and very excited about that. So we'll only be missing one Sunday, that's next Sunday, and we've got an awesome program lined up for you next week while we are gone as well. So this morning I wanna come back to arguably my favorite chapter in the Bible. Some of you know what that is, eh, Lisa? What is it? John 4. I'm very predictable. But this morning I'm going to hit it not from my traditional worship angle, which I love to do. I want to approach it from, there's so many things in there, but I want to approach it from the evangelism effort, the prophetic evangelism focus that the Lord shows us in John 4. And to start that off, I'm going to play one of my favorite clips, another chosen clip. Hope you guys don't mind all these chosen clips. I just love them. Just brings the Bible to life for me. So we're going to watch that. Hope you can see something. We're getting screens for the windows and looking at better projectors. But I hope you can see this clip, and then we'll take it from there.
Give me a drink. Did you hear me?
That bad, huh?
What?
You, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan, and a woman.
I'm sorry. I should have said please.
You know, it's not safe for you to be alone out here.
Nor you. Why haven't you come with others? Why so late in the day? Don't women come to the wells in the cool of the morning?
Yeah, well, none of them will be seen with me, so I have to come at noon in the heat, as you have so kindly reminded me.
Why won't they be seen with you?
Long story.
I'd still like a drink of water if you can spare it.
Amazing what a parched throat will do. Aren't I unclean to you? Won't you be defiled by this vessel?
Maybe some of my people say that about your women, but I don't.
Yeah? And what do you say?
I say if you knew who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink.
Really?
And I would give you living water.
Would? except that you have nothing to draw water with, and this is a deep well. Besides, what do you need from me if you have your own supply of living water?
Long story.
But Jewish water is better than Samaritan water. Hmm?
That's not what I said.
Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well? Your water is better than his?
I know, Jacob. And everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again.
Wouldn't that be nice?
The water I give will become in a person a spring of water welling up to eternal life.
Really?
Yes, really.
Prove it.
First, go and call your husband and come back. I will show you both.
I don't have a husband.
You are right. You've had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with now is not your husband.
Oh, I see. You're a prophet. You're here to preach at me.
No.
Usually the one good thing about coming here alone is I can escape being condemned.
I'm not here to condemn you.
I've made mistakes. Too many. But it's men like you who have made it impossible for me to do anything about it.
How?
Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews insist Jerusalem is the only place for true worship.
They say that because the temple is there.
Exactly where we're not allowed.
I'm here to break those barriers. And the time is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father.
So, where am I supposed to go when I need God? I've never received anything from God, but I couldn't thank him even if I did.
Anywhere. God is spirit. And the time is coming and is now here that it won't matter where you worship, but only that you do it in spirit and truth. Heart and mind, that is the kind of worshiper he's looking for. It won't matter where you're from or what you've done. Do you believe what I'm telling you?
Until the Messiah comes and explains everything and sorts this mess out, including me, I don't trust in anyone.
You're wrong when you say that you've never received anything from God. This Messiah you speak of, I am he. The first one was named Ramin. You were a woman of purity who was excited to be married. But he wasn't a good man. He hurt you. And it made you question marriage and even the practice of your faith.
Stop it.
The second was Farzad. On your wedding night, his skin smelled like oranges. And to this day, every time you pass by the oranges in the market, you feel guilty for leaving him. Because he was the only truly godly man you've been with. But you felt unworthy.
Why are you doing this?
I have not revealed myself to the public as the Messiah. You are the first. It would be good if you believed me.
You picked the wrong person.
I came to Samaria just to meet you. Do you think it's an accident that I'm here in the middle of the day?
I am rejected by others.
I know. But not by the Messiah.
And you know these things. Because you are the Christ. I'm going to tell everyone.
I was counting on it.
Spirit and truth.
Spirit and truth.
It won't be all about mountains or temples.
Soon, just the heart.
You promise?
I promise.
This man told me everything I've done. Oh, he must be the Christ!
Hey, wait!
You're wanted!
You forgot your
Fancy, a man who told me everything I ever did!
Sure, that one gets me every time. It's so powerful, and there's so much in there. And obviously, this is a dramatization of the actual events, but I think a very good one. And so, what I want to do this morning is I just want to pick up on the actual text and just read a couple of parts of the chapter. We don't have time to read the whole chapter, but I'll just highlight a few pieces for us. And then I just want to share a few points from it. So let's read together John 4. It says, now he had to go through Samaria. That's Jesus. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? John the Apostle then adds, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And then we saw a bit of that discussion. Jesus saying, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for water and I am the source of living water. And she's still in the natural and asks, but you don't have a bucket and the well is deep. And then she, as you saw, gets slightly sarcastic with Jesus and says, are you greater than one of our patriarchs? Are you greater than Jacob who dug this well? And then Jesus changes gears and he asks that what would seem a non-relevant question. And he says, go and call your husband and come back. She replies, I have no husband. Jesus says, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands and the man that you're now with, or the man that you now have, is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. And then she says, sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Again, the conversation changes. She then, I think, gets intimidated by the kind of the prying Jesus into her personal life, and she shifts the conversation to the topic of worship. And Jesus deftly follows her and kind of answers her questions around that. And what proceeds is kind of one of the best, in my opinion, one of the best New Testament teachings on spirit and truth worship, or New Testament worship. And at this point, the disciples who had gone into this town to buy food rejoin the conversation. Verse 27, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. Some of the other translations say, and were shocked to see him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. In the meantime, his disciples are worried that Jesus has walked a long distance, that he's hungry, that he's thirsty, and they say, Rabbi, have you eaten? And then he basically tells them, my food, verse 34, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And he says, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Jump to 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. And so what I want to do this morning is just for a few minutes focus on the latter part of this story, this pericope, the kind of the part that focuses on the evangelism that takes place, the mission of Jesus and the people's response to that mission. And so three observations. Jesus had a very specific mission. Number one, he had a mission to go through Samaria. I've shared this before and I'm not going to go through it again, but Jews did not travel through Samaria. You know the history, massive, massive racial conflict, massive socioeconomic differences, cultural differences. It was so bad that the Jews felt that if you actually walked through the town of Samaria and you touched anything, you would actually become ritually defiled. So you couldn't drink from anything that a Samaritan had handled. If you sat on a chair in Samaria, you were actually regarded as unclean. So it was a total no-go for a Jew to actually pass through Samaria. And there's this history that I again won't go into, but it's the splitting of the tribes and the intermarrying of Jews with the enemies of the Jews. And so what you had is this mixed race of people that kind of the pure Jew felt were not good enough. And so there's massive tension going on here. And so the word says here, John the Apostle says, now Jesus had to go through Samaria. And if you watch some of the Chosen clips, in fact, just the clip before this is when Jesus heals the leper. Jesus says, we're going to Galilee, which is the north. So we're going from Judea in the south. We're going to the north, but we're going to go through Samaria. We're not going to cross over the Jordan, go up down the side and cross back up. We're actually going to go through where we're not meant to go through. And they're like, they all stop dead in their tracks. Say, Jesus, what are you doing? We don't travel through Samaria. It's dangerous. Jews and Samaritans, we don't mix. And so what we must realize is Jesus had a very specific mission in the story. And that's why he says, I came just for you. See, we don't know it, but God knew before the foundation of the world, he's going to unlock the salvation of a whole town by meeting one woman at a well at a time when neither he or she should be there. Jesus was on a mission, sent by the Father. So number one, he had a mission. Number two, this mission, he was flying solo. He was on his own. And I think one of the reasons, I'm just guessing, is I don't even know if the conversation would have gone anywhere if the disciples were there with him. Because I think they would have probably said to him, Rabbi, you can't speak to her. And they would have probably said, let's go. Let's get out of here. This is dangerous. This is bad for your reputation, Jesus. We're not meant to be at a well at 12 o'clock in the day when women aren't meant to be at a well. The only reason why that woman is at the well is because she's been shunned because of her lifestyle. And so I think they would have been completely freaked out if they were there too. So we don't know if this conversation would have flowed in the way it did if the disciples were there. Number three, I would argue that they possibly could be no harder, no awkward, no more even inappropriate mission for Jesus to go to. He's really going for the hardest case here. You know, if you want to make it slightly easier, let's make Jesus speak to another man. Okay, just in kind of Middle East near, you know, culture. Let's just ramp it up a bit and let's make it a Samaritan. Let's just ramp it up even more. Let's make it a sinful Samaritan woman with no witnesses. Jesus in the world. This is, like I said in the past, mission impossible, so to speak. So those three observations. And what I want us to learn this morning, or hopefully see from the story, is Jesus' approach, or what I call his methodology, to sharing the gospel and reaching out to this lady. So number one, I've already touched on this. Jesus goes in humility. So what can we learn from the way Jesus did mission? What can we learn from the way Jesus approached people? He humbled himself. I've shared many times about this Christ, this God that humbles himself. But it's as if he humbles himself even more now. And he does things that are against his culture. Okay, so culture is an important thing. Culture is a real thing. And I want to say to you that culture in the Middle East, where they were hanging out at that time, I mean, you live and die by your culture. Family is everything. And the culture of the family is even more important. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's breaking down social barriers in a massive way. And he does it by humbling himself. And he puts his Jewishness in his pocket and he travels a route where Jews don't go. And he speaks to people that Jews and men don't speak to. I want to say to you that if we are going to reach the hardest of the heart, you're going to have to humble yourself. You're going to have to get over a couple of things in your mind. In fact, you're going to have to ask the Holy Spirit to break a few boxes for you to reach the people that I believe God wants you to reach. Number one, he humbled himself just like he did in the story before this. He goes up to a leper when everybody is freaking out. And we can understand it's a highly contagious disease. It's scary. If you watch the clip before that, they all try and stop him. And in fact, they get out their knives because it was such a dangerous thing for another man to do or another lady to do, is to go up to a leper, to be in close proximity, because you're probably going to get the sickness. And Jesus once again demonstrates, as a healthy human being, he humbles himself. He enters the space of another sick human being. And he's not just speaks to them. He puts their hands on their open sores and their open wounds. And he ministers to them. You see, sometimes smells and sights intimidate us. And we're not willing to go and share the gospel there because it's actually offensive to our senses. I want to say to you, Jesus walked through all those barriers as he ministered. I'm referring to The Chosen quite a bit this morning, but one of the other stories that I love so much is where the disciples are having this argument late one night around the campfire, and Peter and Matthew are flying into one another again because of the issues just in their culture. The fact that Matthew was sold out, became a tax collector, and Peter's basically saying to him, he's a traitor. And they're having this fight around the campfire, but they don't know, or they know, but they've forgotten that Jesus has been standing with a long queue all day of people that have heard that he heals, and they are queuing up to get healed. And Jesus has been ministering flat out all day. And I've shared this before, but Jesus stumbles in tired and weak. And listen to this, full of blood stains. Because he smells and he looks like the sick. And he turns to them and he basically just says good night. And he goes and crashes. And he sleeps and he stuns an argument and silences an argument because they realize it's petty compared to what Jesus had done. I want to tell you, I think Jesus slept very little. In fact, the word says he slept very little. They ministered hard for 3 years. They went places that intimidated and scared and offended. Jesus humbled himself. It's the first thing that we can learn from his approach to reaching somebody. Number two, Jesus displayed tenacity. There's this beautiful Afrikaans word, deursettingsvermoë. Hey? What a beautiful word. We try and teach it to our kids. Deursettingsvermoë, oputa. Jy moet vasbyt. Die pitbull anointing. Okay? You bite and you just hold on until the devil loses. Okay? I told you, I think the average evangelist would not have cracked that case. I think the average evangelist would have been intimidated by the sarcasm, would have perhaps got thrown off by the conversation change, by changing the topics. I don't know if the average evangelist would have finally got to that moment where Jesus reveals and says, you know what? I am the one you have been waiting for. I am the Messiah. And a cold, cynical, broken heart opens up. And Jesus turns the key, not just to her heart, but he unlocks the salvation of an entire town. Tenacity. He stays on her trail. Number three, the other key, I believe, love and compassion. I honestly believe Jesus was aware of the suffering of one woman. One woman, one rejected woman in a small little town called Sychar in Samaria. And he built a whole mission trip around the brokenness and the suffering and the rejection of one person. God sees everything. He sees your deepest struggles. He sees everything. He sees the unanswered questions. He sees the fears, the anxieties. He sees the suffering, the depression, the brokenness, the failed marriages, the addiction to sin, and that what that does to you. He sees every high and every low, and he cares. And because he cares, he goes. He goes. If this is one lesson that we can learn, Jesus goes for the one. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter if you've had five husbands or five wives or how many years you've been on tick or how many years you've been addicted to pornography. It doesn't matter what you've done. Jesus comes to save you. Love and compassion. And finally, and this is where I kind of want to land this morning, Jesus ministers in power through a word of knowledge, through prophetic insight. You see, the thing that swung this whole story was not even Jesus declaring, I'm the Messiah, or you should listen to me. God is my Father, and I've been sent by God. It's when he gives her a very practical, real life word of knowledge and speaks into something that's completely unrelated to buckets, wells, and waters. And he changes the topic. He says, go call your husband. He said, don't have a husband. He said, you're right, you've had five. Five. How does he know I've got five? How does he know the one that I'm living with right now is also not my husband? Suddenly she perks up and says, oh, I perceive you or a prophet. Okay, so suddenly conversation changes gear. He's got her attention. Now he can minister. But she still doesn't trust him, as you could see. And Jesus starts ministering more and more and more. And eventually he stands in front of her and says, I'm the one that you've been hoping for. And she believes and she runs off. And she tells the disciples, she tells the town, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. You see, the thing that unlocked this was the power of the Holy Spirit giving Jesus insight into a very practical thing in her heart. One word changes the conversation. One word unlocks a heart, and one word brings salvation to an entire town. And it's not anything even related to the gospel. It's a word of knowledge. It's a word about her family circumstances. It's a word about her past. It's a word about her sin. I believe that to crack the hardest cases that we all have in our lives, a brother, a sister, a colleague, a friend, father, a mother, just won't accept this Jesus thing. I believe there's power. In fact, I know there's power. Acts 1 verse 8 says, go and wait in Jerusalem and you shall receive power. What power did we receive when we received the Holy Spirit? To do everything that the gospel is. But amongst that power, to witness in a way that when we walk, signs and wonders and things follow us. Words of knowledge, prophetic insights, where we can walk in a shopping mall and the Holy Spirit can speak to us, says, you're my agent today. I want you to go and speak to that person there eating his Steers burger there. I want you to go and give him that word. I want you to tell him Jesus says that and that to them. And that man sits with his burger like this, like, excuse me, how do you know that? want to read just a short little story from a book I'm working through again. It's an old John Wimber book. It's about evangelism. Let me read it for us. He's saying, "It was the end of a long day of ministry and I was exhausted. I just completed a teaching conference in Chicago and I was flying off to another speaking engagement in New York. I was looking forward to the plane ride as a chance to relax for a few hours before plunging back into teaching. But it was not to be the quiet, uneventful trip I'd hoped for. Shortly after takeoff, I pushed back the reclining seat and I readjusted the seatbelt, preparing to relax. My eyes wandered around the cabin, not looking at anything in particular. Seated across the aisle from me was a middle-aged man, a businessman, to judge from his appearance. Nothing unusual or noteworthy about him. But in the split second that my eyes happened to be cast in his direction, I saw something that startled me. Written across his face in very clear and distinct letters, I thought I saw the word adultery. I blinked, rubbed my eyes, and looked again. It was still there, adultery. I was seeing it, not with my natural eye, but in my mind's eye. No one else on the plane, I'm sure, saw it. It was the Spirit of God communicating to me. The fact that it was a spiritual reality made it no less real. By now, the man had become aware that I was looking at him, gaping at him, might be a more accurate description. What do you want? He snapped. As he spoke, a woman's name came clearly to mind. This was more familiar to me. I'd become accustomed to the Holy Spirit bringing things to my awareness through these kinds of promptings. Somewhat nervously, I leaned across the aisle and asked, "Does the name Jane, not her real name, in brackets, mean anything to you?" His face turned ashen. "We've got to talk," he stammered. The plane we were on was a jumbo jet, the kind with a small upstairs cocktail lounge. As I followed him up the stairs to the lounge, I sensed the Spirit speaking to me yet again. "Tell him if he doesn't turn from his adultery, I'm going to take him." Terrific. All I wanted was a nice, peaceful ride to New York. Now here I was sitting on an airplane cocktail lounge with a man I'd never seen before, whose name I didn't even know, about to tell him God was going to take his life. He didn't stop his affair with this woman. We sat down in strained silence. He looked at me suspiciously for a moment, then asked, "Who told you that name?" "God told me," I blurted out. I was too rattled to think of a way to ease into the topic more gracefully. "God told you?" He almost shouted the question. He was so shocked by what I said. "Yes," I answered, taking a deep breath. "He also told me to tell you that unless you turn from this adulterous relationship, he's going to take your life." I braced myself for what I was sure would be an angry, defensive reaction. But to my relief, the instant I spoke to him, his defensiveness crumbled and his heart melted. In a choked, desperate voice, he asked me, "What should I do?" At last, I was back on familiar ground. I explained to him what it meant to repent and trust Christ and invited him to pray with me. With hands folded and head bowed, I began to lead him in a quiet prayer. "Oh God," that was as far as I got. The conviction of sin that had built up inside him seemed virtually to explode. Bursting into tears, he cried out, "Oh God, I am sorry," and launched into the most heart-rending repentance I'd ever heard. It was impossible in such cramped quarters to keep anything hidden. Before long, everyone in the cocktail lounge was intimately acquainted with this man's past sinfulness and present contrition. Even the stewardesses were weeping right along with him. When he finished praying and regained his composure, we talked for a while about what happened to him. "The reason I was so upset when you first mentioned that name to me," he explained, "was that my wife was sitting in the seat right next to me. I didn't want her to hear." I knew he wasn't going to like what I said to him next. "You're going to have to tell her." "I am," he responded weakly. "When?" "Better do it right now," I said gently. The prospect of confessing to his wife, understandably something intimidating, but he could see that there was no other way. So again, I followed him down the stairs and back to our seats. I couldn't hear the conversation over the noise of the plane, but I could see his wife's stunned reaction.
not only to his confession of infidelity, but also to his account of how the stranger sitting across the aisle had been sent by God to warn him of the consequences of his sin. Eyes wide with amazement and probably terror, she stared first at her husband, then at me, then back at her husband, then back at me, as the amazing story unfolded. In the end, the man led his wife to accept Christ right there on the airplane. There was little time to talk when we got off the airplane in New York. They didn't own a Bible, so I gave them mine. And we went our separate ways. And it's an old book and an old testimony. But why I like it is because it kind of talks to to something that Jesus did that we just read about. And you know what? It doesn't, a word of knowledge does not always have to point out sin. Okay? Sometimes it's that. Very often the Lord just wants to encourage somebody. And the only thing standing between that person and their encouragement is our willingness and obedience to go. To be the messenger. To say, Lord, I sense you saying that and I'm willing to take the risk. It's what John spoke about this morning. We're talking about a gift of the Spirit that we are invited and meant to be operating in. 1 Corinthians 12. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Everyone say, for the profit of all. God gives us the gifts for everyone's benefit in church and for unbelievers. This is the way God intends for his kingdom to come on earth. Through the manifestation of the Holy Spirit through us. It's when we get to the end of ourselves and we say, Jesus, I'm willing to be a yielded, surrendered, empty vessel. That's when the power starts flowing. Do you notice that when John Wimber says, when he asked the man, or when he spoke to the man, as he goes, the Holy Spirit gives instructions. It's not like God gave him like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the woman's name's Jane, and then you need to do this, and then you do that. There you go, John. There you go. It's like he just gets an impression or a thing. The Holy Spirit shows something. John takes a step in risk and obedience. The Holy Spirit shows something. John takes something. And eventually, he's unlocking the heart, and he's saving a family, and he's saving souls. You see, I believe where we are going, we will need more than ourselves for people to come into the kingdom. In fact, the word says so. That's the reason we receive the power. It's like, I often say this, it's like trying to farm without water. It's terrible and it's hard. You don't want to try and do it. Trying to share the gospel effectively on your own with just your own gift set will only get you so far. When you say, Lord, bless that which you've already given me, and I avail myself to being used by you in a way that breaks my boxes, scares me like crazy, but I'm willing to do it, that's when the action, and I believe even the fun, starts. Remember when the disciples went out, and they come back, and they report with joy just what happened. Even the demons are submitting to our name. We are ministering in power. Jesus, it's like this stuff that you've been saying and teaching us to say, man, it's got power to back it up. I tell you, there's stuff happening. We had Encounter 3 last weekend in Wellington. And I mean, these guys, they prayed and fasted before and just in preparation for what was going to happen. And Andre tells me a story on Sunday. We took him out for lunch afterwards, and we finished here pretty late, I'd say about 11:30. And I thought he's waiting for us there, you know, and he's been waiting there and sit there op die hoek van die op die stoep or whatever. And I'm like, sure, we need to hurry up. When I get there, I mean, it's a 45-minute drive to Wellington. We still needed to wait like another 45 minutes because Andre is busy and he's praying for everybody. And he tells us the story that he prays for a lady in the church that came forward for the altar call, and he puts his hand on her head to pray for. And as he puts his hand on her head, her head shoots back like this, and this screech comes out like a inhuman scream goes out, and her head comes back like this, and then she starts punching him. And he says he starts doing the Matrix. He's just going like this, and he's going like this. And then eventually she was just going for him. And eventually he says by the time he woke up from what had happened, everybody got a fright. The church got a fright. The band got a fright. Everybody's like, open fucker, and starts praying. And by the time he gets in the name of Jesus, stop it. Then her hands fall down and she stops punching him. But the whole church got focused through the manifestation of the reality of another spiritual dimension. And I'm going slightly off topic here, but people, we these days in our Western mind think we think this things of demons and angels. Oh no, that is folks' tales. No, that died out with the apostles. I tell you, the first time I heard a demon manifest, I was a teenager in another church, in the Lighthouse Church then, in Cape Town, and this pastor was speaking. And about 10 minutes into his sermon, he just stops abruptly and he says, there's a demon that's trying to stop me from ministering. And he goes, in the name of Jesus, I take authority of that demon. Now, this is 3,000 people in the auditorium. I'm right at the back. In about the fourth row, a woman similarly gets up and starts shrieking. But I can't explain to you the sound that came. It's not a human that makes that high-pitched, wailing, kind of nailed, you know, against the blackboard type sound. It's like, jy kry hoenderfleis. And again, the whole church just gets focused. Boom. One kingdom is clashing against another kingdom. The reality of another kingdom is so real. We can go tell you lots and lots of stories. I want to say to you that when we are going to move out in what God wants us to do, one kingdom is going to advance and another kingdom has got to give way. And when that happens, it's iron against iron, it's sword against sword. There are going to be sparks. There's going to be a reaction. We've already started seeing some of that in our meetings. I want to say to you, praise God when that happens. It means the kingdom is coming. And so what I want to say to you is, when we move out as Christians, we need to move out in a dependency on the Holy Spirit. To move out in power so that we can do what He's called us to do. Finally, some of the keys to using these gifts. Sorry, I haven't even read 1 Corinthians 12. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. What we read about here, in a sense, Jesus manifesting a word of knowledge, something that he could not know prior to meeting this person, something that John Wimber could never know, that this man is having an affair and the lady's name's Jane. Okay, we've had people, you know, sometimes come through and they move in the prophetic. I believe many of us are called to move in the prophetic, and the reason why people are moving in the prophetic, they've learned to cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit where they can hear, they can receive a signal, they can act on a signal, and they can give a message that changes a life. But most of us are not willing to take that risk. Most of us are still struggling to figure out, is God talking? Is that you? Is that me? Lord, what is that? Is that the enemy? Who's talking? Never mind getting a message that's actually not for us and our blessing and our family and our bank account, but it goes about the salvation of another person. And so this morning I'm preaching to myself. As you guys would know me, my natural gifting is not an evangelist. Praise God for Liesl and Dirkie. That's why Dirkie is preaching next week. Because we can't have the teacher in the pulpit each week. We need the evangelist. We need the prophetic. We need Jolene. We need the apostolic to move in. We need the pastor in our midst. We need the full fivefold to minister in our midst. I want to say to you, yes, you might not be an evangelist. We are all called to evangelism. The kingdom comes when lives are changed. When people get saved, the devil loses and God wins. And God has chosen us to be the messengers. And so we've been focusing a lot on us. We've been focusing a lot on our health and our emotional and kind of relational well-being. And that's great. And we will. That's our calling. But I want to say to you, it can't stop there. We need to be carriers of the word. In our spheres of influence, we're not all called to grab a mic and lead crusades or to get up and work at work and you know, preach a sermon. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the one. Who's your woman at the well? Who's your tough case? Who's the person you've been praying for? Who's that colleague? Who's that friend that you think, there's no way? It's like the Titanic. Not even God can save them. Who's the person you've given up on? I want to say to us people, we get one innings. At best, it's 70 or 80 years. How many opportunities are we going to grab and use to share the gospel and trust the Lord to save somebody else? We're God's plan. God could have done it very differently, and he could have just come in and just stolen the whole show and got a whole bunch saved. But he said, no, no, no. Now you go. And as you go, baptize them in my name. Preach the gospel in my name. Cast out the demons in my name. You're all looking a little bit bomb-shocked. It's uncomfortable to share the gospel with a stranger. Only a few of us are wired to boldly share our faith. For most of us, we need to step out of some risk boat and say, Jesus, here I go. Catch me. Never mind going up to a man or a woman and saying, hey, the Lord says this or that. Whether it's a positive or a possibly offensive word as well. What I want to hold before us this morning is that we can't do it alone. That was never the plan. And so if you're feeling inadequate, if you're feeling like, Pastor, just go back to your other sermons, we like those more, okay, then this message is for you. I can tell you, this message is for me. I don't like preaching about this stuff. It freaks me out, okay? I'm talking about bold evangelism. I'm so frightened for these couple of plane rides I need to take in the next few weeks. I go, oh, what if the Lord chose me something? Hey? Oh, my God. If I come back with a blue eye, it's because I missed it, eh? You see, faith is not spelled F-A-I-T-H. It's spelled R-I-S-K. Faith, risk, okay? The Lord's going to stretch us. He's going to stretch us. And so I want us to get ready to be stretched. And so the only way we can do this, say, Jesus, I can't do this effectively, but you can. You died for this. And more than that, you went back to heaven so you could send the one that can help me to do this. That's why the Holy Spirit is being poured out. That we can be effective ambassadors for Jesus. We are called to this. So let's close our eyes. Father, this morning, we come before you, Lord, and we just reflect on the truth of the scripture, Lord, where you said, don't you have a saying that says, it's still 4 months to harvest. I tell you that the fields are already ripe for harvest. Just as these beautiful flower arrangements hang here today, Lord, and just represent the harvest in a sense. Lord, we lift up our eyes just around us, and we can see and we know that people around us who are stuck in cycles of pain and depression and sin and brokenness and offendedness. That in many ways waking up one morning to cope after the another, after another. Lord, we know that this world needs you. You're the only true hope. Jesus, you are the answer. There is no other way to come to the Father except through you, Jesus. And this morning, we learn from your life, Jesus, how you went on a mission to save to the uttermost, to go for the hardest, to go for the rejected. And Lord, you turned that life around with one word of knowledge. One word. One word can save a city. One word can change a town. One word can change a village. One word can change Franschhoek. One word. When people start declaring, come and meet people who told me everything I ever did. And so, Father, instead of freaking out and panicking right now, we actually relax because we can't do this. In fact, we just have a good chuckle inside right now. And we say, thank you, Lord, that we can't do this, but you can through us. But we choose to yield and to surrender. And Lord, not to even make leaps, but just to take one step forward, just to send one WhatsApp that's slightly out of our comfort zones. Maybe it's even just to ask somebody, hey, you've been on my mind. I feel the Lord's prompting me to contact you. Is there anything I can pray for? And just to see how you come through and just acknowledge that step out of the boat. You make us brave. And so, Lord, this morning, we come before you and we say, lead us onto the water. We will follow. We will trust. Lord, we will fail, Lord, but there's grace in our midst. There's grace in this church. There's grace from you to make mistakes, to miss it. We will get over ourselves, Lord, over the fear of man, over the fear of woman, Lord, and we will be obedient. And mostly, Lord, we commit ourselves to cultivating a relationship with the Holy Spirit where we can clearly hear in the moment, real time, right now. Lead us, Jesus, into the mission that's on your heart through the power of your Holy Spirit. And just while every eye is closed this morning, if you could relate to this prayer, if you want to be used by God in this particular way, just slip up your hand. I just want to pray a blessing over you there. That's most of us. Yes, Jesus, you see these hands. And he's saying, Lord, work through us. Move through us. Less of us and more of you. I just bless these people, Lord, with just an anointing to loose their tongues, Father God, to awaken their spirits, to be alert, aware, and in tune and in time with your divine timetable. Lord, I pray that you'd lead us into a series of divine connections and appointments. Lord, that we'd be so in tune with your Holy Spirit that we'd say, and we'd hear, now's the time. Go and speak to that person. Just encourage that person. Encourage that person. Encourage that man. Encourage that lady. Encourage that fellow school pupil. Encourage that teacher. May we be sources of encouragement and life as we step out in Jesus' name. And just while every eye is still closed, maybe you here this morning And you're that hard case. You're that cynical person. You're the offended, hurt person that's got legitimate hurts. Legitimate reasons to be offended. I want to pray for you this morning. I want to say to you, the reason why you are here is because Jesus has an appointment with you this morning. There's somebody that needs to come back to God this morning and say, Lord, I've messed up. I've known you before, but I've walked away. I've fallen into sin. But today, I'm coming back like the lost son or the lost daughter. I'm coming back today. Or for the first time, I'm committing my life to Jesus. If there's somebody like that, I want to say to you, this message was just for you. So right there, I want you to be bold. If that's you, if you need to make a commitment to Jesus right now, just slip up your hand boldly that I can pray for you. You need to recommit your life to Jesus, if that's you. Say, Here, kom vir oggend terug. I want to give my heart to you. No more playing games. Is there anybody like that? Just slip up your hand really high so I can see it. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. Any other hands? Anybody else? Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. Thank you for that hand. I want you guys to be really brave that have raised your hands. And we're going to pray for you right up here in the front. So those four or five people that raised their hands, just stand up. Let's just give them a hand as they stand up and just come here to the front. Just come here. I'm just going to ask Derek and Stefan. Guys, just come stand over here. Derek and Stefan, if you guys will come up. Andre, if you will pray with one of them as well. I just felt as I was praying for us that the Lord really wants to encourage people in this village through our Christianity. Okay? All people sometimes need is just a hug and a smile and just a word of encouragement. Just a, hey, how are you? And you'll be surprised. Sometimes we think, oh, people are going to be freaked out and run away if I say, hey, can I pray for you? Most people say, yeah, sure, pray for me. And that's the opportunity to say, okay, here I am, Holy Spirit. You can talk right now. And I encourage you, take small steps of risk and obedience. Say, and when you do it, just say, I could be wrong, but I sense the Lord is saying that. I promise you, the Lord's going to back your obedience. He's going to back your risk. Sometimes He'll say, no, not quite. And you say, oh, you know what? Sorry, I missed it. We can all make mistakes. God is fine with mistakes. I think more than not, the Lord's going to give you a word and they're going to say, yes, wow, how did you know that? And then you can take the conversation further. But it starts with just a willingness to say, Lord, here I go. In obedience. Holy Spirit, not me, it's you. Speak to me right now. So Lord, I just bless everybody with those opportunities, with that obedience. Father, thank you that you go beforehand and you prepare the way for us to do your work. In Jesus' name.